Well, if you have your Bibles with you today, you can open them to Revelation chapter 2. Now, if you've been with us, you know that for quite some time, we have been in a series through the Bible titled, The Bible, A True Story, right? And when we started this series almost 5 years ago, the goal was to kind of take an overarching look at the Scriptures from Genesis all the way to the end of Revelation. And 4 weeks ago, we finally arrived in the book of Revelation, the final book in the Bible, a book that was written down by the Apostle Paul, but was inspired by Jesus himself. It was at the end of John's life, while he was on the island of Patmos, that Jesus appeared to John in a vision or a dream, and he was told to write down all that he saw and heard. And this is known as the book of Revelation. And as we jump into the beginning of Revelation, we are doing another series within a series titled The Seven Churches of Revelation. As I mentioned throughout this series, Revelation is a letter that was written to the seven churches in Asia Minor. And at the beginning of this letter, Jesus kind of takes time to address each of these seven churches individually. Now, these were churches that had been around for a long time. They had been planted out of the movement of the Spirit that took place at Pentecost. And I think it's important that we understand that Jesus knew these churches, right? He loved these churches. And he wanted to help these churches become the churches that he had called them to be. It's the reason he had John write these specific words to these specific churches. And even though these letters were written to these seven churches over 2,000 years ago, I believe they are relevant to us today. As we continue through this series, I believe Jesus wants to remind us the same things, that he knows us, that he loves us, like we talked about earlier this morning, right? And he wants to help each of us become who he's called us to be. Now, before we begin to read the scripture for this morning, I want to point out once again kind of the structure that we find throughout these letters. They all start with an introduction of who this letter is from. And then we usually find four basic elements in most of the letters. Now, there are a few exceptions, like we saw to the letter of Smyrna a few weeks ago. But in most of them, you find these four basic elements. We see a praise, right? The things that they had been doing well. We see a criticism, the things that they hadn't been doing so well. We then see some instruction, right? What they need to do moving forward. And then we usually see a promise, what they can look forward to if they listen to and follow the instruction given. But before we get into the four elements, let's start off again this week by just looking at the introduction. So let's start by reading. We're going to read Revelation 2, verse 18. If you have your Bibles, this is what it says. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. So when you read that, we know right off the bat that these are the words of Jesus, the Son of God, right? It says that. But then John gives us some symbolism here that's a little mysterious. As he tells them that his eyes are like a blazing fire. Now, as I study this, I realize that the fiery eyes could possibly stand for a couple different things. The first is that it could possibly refer to just kind of this blazing anger he has against sin. As we read through the rest of this letter, we'll see that it kind of gives this impression that there is some sin that is going on in the midst of this church. And undealt with sin that has angered the Lord could be the fire in the eyes, because it separates him from his people. And so this could be a possible interpretation. But it's possible also that the Lord is reminding them that his gaze has the ability to cut through to the truth. They may be trying to to hide sin, right? Maybe cover it up. But God is letting them know that He sees right through it, because God looks right to the heart. And the reality is we can't hide our sins from God, right? It's like the little kid that's like, you can't see me, right? We can, right? I mean, that's the thing. We try to hide, but we can't hide our sins from God. And whether this is the first or second interpretation that was meant by this introduction of Jesus, I think both are true. Jesus hates sin. Why? Because it separates us from God. And then we can't hide our sin because Jesus sees right through it. And we will see here later in the letter that the criticism Jesus has for them is that the sin that they're involved in, that they're involved in sin. And so we realize that Jesus knows our sin. And then the verse refers to Jesus' feet as burnished bronze. And this symbolism gives us a picture of Jesus standing firm. Or taking a stance. And I think that this is a warning to the people there in the church of Thyatira, and I really think to us as well, that what is right and what is wrong never changes. It doesn't change. What is of God will always be of God, and what is of the world will always be of the world. We may try to say, oh, well, is that really? Maybe God's okay, right? We try to twist it, manipulate it. But the reality is, what is right, and what is wrong. That will never change. And so we need to stand firm in His truth, in His Word, which is why, like I talked about last week, we need to take a close look at our lives at times, right? And examine our hearts for sin. Lord, search my heart, know my ways. Is there anything wicked? Is there anything foolish in me? What is it that may be separating me from you? And that might be keeping us from becoming the church and individuals that He's called us to be. And so we see a lot from the introduction here about Jesus. But now I want to look at the rest of the letter and remember those four elements as we read through it. So if you have your Bibles, you can follow along. We're going to read Revelation 2, verses 19 through 29. This is what it says. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am He who searches hearts and minds. And I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And we're going to stop there. Now, when I studied this letter, I had read that this letter was the most enigmatic letter of all the letters. And if any of you have an uneducated brain like myself, you might be wondering, what does that word enigmatic even mean, right? I didn't know, all right? So I had to look it up. And the word enigmatic means difficult to interpret, understand, or explain. And so what they're saying is that this is one of the most difficult letters to interpret and understand of the seven letters. Yay, right? But with that said, I just want to tell you, I want to do my best this morning to share with us what the Lord has been speaking to me through this letter. And so with the format that we talked about earlier in mind, let's start with what praises does Jesus give to this church? In verse 19, it says, I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. There is a lot packed into that short little verse. There's actually six things that we see Jesus commend the church of Thyatira for. And as I read this scripture, I thought, man, I would love for the Lord to be able to say these things about us, right? About our church, about myself even. And as I began to focus on each of these six things, I found myself asking this question. How am I doing in regards to these praises that they received? And so let's look at these praises. The first praise is this, is they were praised for their deeds. Now, another word that you could use here is works. The Lord is commending them for their works. In James 2:26, it tells us, faith without works is what? It's dead, right? Faith without works means nothing. Faith is nothing if there is no action to back it up. Faith requires action. It requires us to act. Some of you may remember the illustration that I've used a couple different times of the tightrope walker. It's one of my favorite illustrations on faith, right? This tightrope walker had someone that didn't believe he could tightrope over Niagara Falls with someone in a wheelbarrow. And so he did it. And he even did it blindfolded, okay? And if you remember in the illustration, at the very end, he confronts this naysayer, the one that didn't think he could do it, saying, now, do you believe I can do it? And after he says, yes, right? He then goes, no, more emphatically, he says, no. I'm asking you, do you truly believe that I can do it? And when he again responds, yes, I believe, I saw you do it, the tightrope walker says, then get in the wheelbarrow. Right? Wait, maybe I don't believe, right? Do we believe? You see, it's one thing to say we believe. It's a whole other thing to actually put our belief into action, to get in to the wheelbarrow. And here in this letter, the Lord was commending the church of Thyatira on their works, on putting their faith into action. They were getting in the wheelbarrow. They were doing the things that God had called them to do, which should cause us to ask the question, then, how are we doing? How are we doing when it comes to putting our faith into action? Are we demonstrating our faith in the way that we would receive praises from the Lord? Are we getting in to the wheelbarrow like the church of Thyatira had been here? So first, that's what they were praised for. Then second praise that we see here for the church of Thyatira is that they were praised for their love, right? Now, unlike the church of Ephesus, if you remember, that had lost their first love, this was a church that was full of love. They were walking in love. The Bible tells us in 1 John 4, that God is love, right? That's who God is. It's His very essence. God is love. And so what a great praise, right? What greater praise can one have than being known as someone who walks in love? In essence, they were being praised for being like Jesus, right? For being people of love. This is something that is extremely important to the Lord, and it again forces us to ask ourselves that question. How are we doing when it comes to love? Are we people who are walking in love? Have we come to understand the love of Jesus in our own life? Because when we realize His amazing unconditional love for us, it actually stirs us to love Him and to love others in the same way that He loves us, which was God's desire for Thyatira, and it's His desire for all of us, that we too would follow the footsteps of Jesus and be people who walk in love. Next, we see they were praised for their faith, right? And even though this is the third thing on the list, the truth is, it's faith that brings about that works and love, right? It was their faith in the Lord, even in the times of persecution, that drove them to do the great works that they were commended for doing here. And it's their faith in the Lord that enabled them to see His unconditional love and to learn to love the way that they were loving. And so the question then is how is our faith? Because if we're lacking in any of these six things that the church of Thyatira is being praised for, maybe first we need to look at our faith. Do we believe that God is who He says He is? Do we trust that these are the words of God when we look at the Scriptures? Does our faith drive us to love and to good works? The church of Thyatira, they had great faith, and Jesus was praising them for it. Next, we see that they were praised for their service. Now, the Greek word used here in this scripture for service is the word diakonia. Diakonia, it's really sad that I put it out phonetically, and it's still hard to say, right? It's D-I-A-K-O-N-I-A, but phonetically it's diakonia, which means ministry. So Jesus is commending them for staying faithful to the ministry that He had given them there in Thyatira, for faithfully serving the church and serving others even through persecution and difficulties. And the thing is when I was thinking about that, this, if we're honest, this is one of those areas when life gets difficult or busy that we tend to maybe slack off in, right? We find ourselves asking the question, well, how can I serve and minister to others when I barely have time for myself? And I think the question we have to ask ourselves is, what is it that's causing us to be so busy that we can't serve the Lord? What are we doing with our time, right? Are we using our time wisely? Are we being good stewards of our time? And let me tell you, I am preaching to myself on this one this morning, right? It's so easy to get caught up in things and then it's like, oh, wow, I'm not really doing the things that I should be doing because I got caught up doing this. How are we doing with our time? The church of Thyatira was commended because they remained faithful in their service and ministry. It appears that they seem to have their priorities in order. That's the big thing, right? Priorities. Which again causes us to ask the question, how are we doing in this area of our life? Or maybe the question we need to ask is, what are we doing that we shouldn't be doing? And what should we be doing that we aren't doing because we're doing things that we shouldn't be doing? I don't know if you followed that or not. I don't even know if that was correct. It just sounded good to me at the time. And know this, this isn't a challenge for us to be people who work harder, right? It's a challenge to make sure we're doing the right work. That's the key. Are we doing the right work? When it comes to ministry and the work of the Lord, I'm realizing more and more the importance of doing for one what you wish you could do for all. Sometimes you think, well, I'm not doing enough. I'm just helping this person over here. And it's like, maybe that's all God's calling you to do, is to help that person, to serve them well, instead of spreading ourselves so thin where we're not really helping anybody. Do for one what you wish you could do for all. And as we're faithful to that, maybe it's two that you wish you could do, or three. But even Jesus, He only had 12 disciples, right? We sometimes think that we have to change the world. And Jesus just started with the 12, do for one what you wish you could do for all. Because sometimes we can get so busy doing ministry that we're failing to do ministry, right? And what I mean by that is that we can do a bunch of busy work and fail to love and care for the people that God puts right in front of us. Sorry, I can't help you. I'm too busy doing this over here. The church of Thyatira was praised for their ministry and how they loved one another. And I think that's God's desire for us, that we would be praised for our service. Praise for the ministry that we do and how we love and care for others. The next thing we see about this church is this, is that they were praised for their perseverance. And some translations here use the word patience. And so the Lord is commending them for persevering and remaining patient through the difficult times that they were experiencing. And as I was reading about Thyatira here, I was remembering the letter to the church of Smyrna where the Lord was encouraging them that things would get better soon. Now that word soon is an interesting word, especially if you've been watching the word Chosen, or the show Chosen, because that word when Jesus says soon, what does soon really mean, right? But how often do we try to hurry up the process? And when we hurry up the process, what happens? We tend to make things worse or even sometimes prolong the process, right? But like Smyrna, the church of Thyatira, they had persevered and they had remained patient. And again, how are we doing in the area of patience and perseverance? And I think this comes down to, do we trust in the Lord? Do we trust in His timing and His hand upon our lives? Do we believe that regardless of the challenges and difficulties we face in this fallen world, that God is still in control? Do we believe that? The people in the church of Thyatira were facing persecution, death even, for following Jesus. But they continued to persevere, and they were praised because of it. And then the final thing we see here is that they were praised for their growth. It says there at the end of verse 19 that they were doing more than they did at first. They were growing, right? Now, if you've been here for a while, you've maybe heard me talk about my "what about Bob" theology. It's a pretty deep and amazing theology, okay? If you don't know what I'm talking about, it comes from an old movie called "What About Bob." It's a very quirky, weird comedy where this psychiatrist, played by Richard Dreyfuss, tries to help Bob, his patient, right, played by Bill Murray. And he tries to help Bob, who's this obsessive, compulsive, neurotic. And he tries to help him realize that the key to grow and progress in life is through baby steps, right? In the whole movie, you know, because he's like, "I don't even know how I'm going to get out of the office." Like, baby steps to the elevator. Baby steps to the door, right? Baby steps home. It's just this idea of baby steps. And here's the thing, this is why I joke about it being my theology, is my prayer as a follower of Jesus is that every day I would be taking my relationship with the Lord one step closer to Him, even if it's just a baby step, right? Because every step, regardless of how big or little that step is, it's a step of growth closer to the Lord. And God's desire for our lives is that we would continually be growing in Him. And here we see the church of Thyatira being commended for their growth, which again brings it back to us. How are we doing in the area of growth? Are we growing? Are we taking steps, even baby steps, closer to the Lord? The church of Thyatira was growing in the Lord, and God's desire is that we would be people who continue to grow in Him, that we're continue to seek Him and allow Him to help us become who He's called us to be. So these are six great qualities that we see the church of Thyatira being praised for. And the truth is, we should be striving to see these qualities in our own life. Amen? Now, after all that praise, one might wonder if there's any criticism for this church. But there is, and it's kind of a big one. And so what criticism does Jesus give to this church? His criticism is this: some of them tolerated sin. In verse 20 it says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of foods sacrificed to idols." Now the big question here is who is this Jezebel person, right? And it's interesting, as I studied these scriptures, that's a question that nobody really seems to know. There are many different thoughts and speculations of who this person Jezebel might be, but there doesn't seem to be any concrete evidence to point to a specific person, to who this person was, if it was even an actual person. And I'm guessing that this might be that the enigmatic part, right, of the letter, the part that's difficult to interpret and understand because people didn't know who this Jezebel was. But as I prayed and just studied through these verses, the word that stood out to me was the word tolerate. They were tolerating something that they shouldn't have been tolerating. And I wonder if Jezebel represented sin that some of the people there in the church of Thyatira were tolerating. Sexual immorality, eating food sacrifice, it mentions some of those things. But maybe there was something that certain people were tolerating. And Jesus was warning them to be aware of what sin could do to them if they didn't deal with the sin. I think a lot of times we fail to realize the impact that sin can have on our lives. Oh, it's just a little sin. It's not that big of a deal. And it's because sin has this way of starting off very subtly, right? It has this way of slowly drawing us in and enticing us, and then it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And the Lord is warning them here of the death and destruction that sin can bring if we don't deal with sin, if we don't seek His forgiveness, if we don't give it to Him. I know from my own past experiences, right? The destructive power sin can have on us. Many of you know that I fell hard in my relationship with the Lord when I was in the Marine Corps. Some of you have heard a little bit of my testimony. When I first went in, many of the Marines called me Jesus. That was my nickname, Jesus. Why? Because I didn't do the things that most of them were doing. I was trying to live the life that God had called me to live. I was trying to live and follow His desires. But somewhere along the line, I started to compromise. I started to give in to those sins. And I was beginning to live like everyone else. And after a year and a half, I went from being called Jesus to being called the fallen angel. Ouch. Man, when they started calling me that, you talk about reality. Someone being raised in the church and knowing who the fallen angel is. Not something that I was proud of. But you see, the enemy is sneaky. It didn't happen overnight. It was a year and a half. It was just little. Just keep giving in here, compromising and compromising. The enemy is sneaky, and he knows how to entice and draw us in if we aren't careful, if we aren't being aware and dealing with the sin in our lives. Years ago, I had an illustration I used to share about this with my youth. It tells how native Alaskan wolf hunters used to kill wolves back in the day. Let me share it with you. It says, first, the wolf hunter coats his knife blade with animal blood and allows it to freeze. Then he adds another layer of blood and another until the blade is completely concealed by the frozen blood. Next, the hunter fixes his knife in the ground with the blade sticking up, and he leaves it out for the night. When the wolf discovers the bait, he licks it, tasting the fresh, frozen blood. Then he begins to lick faster and more vigorously until the keen edge is bare. In his craving for the blood, the wolf does not realize that his thirst is now being satisfied by his own warm blood. And in the morning, the hunter finds him dead in the snow. Now, it's kind of a graphic picture, but I think it's a perfect example of what sin can do if we allow ourselves to tolerate sin. And Jesus knew that if those who were tolerating sin continued to do so, that it would lead to destruction. I think the same is true for us. We can't allow sin to lead us down paths that draw us away from the Lord. And let me just, I was thinking about this morning in worship and just as I was processing and speaking. This idea of sin, I mean, we make mistakes. We sin, we fail, we come before Him and ask for forgiveness. And I don't think what we were dealing with here are those sins that we struggle with. We mess up, you know. I yell at my wife and get angry and I'm like, Lord, I'm sorry. Stacy, forgive me. This isn't what we're talking about. These are sins that we start to believe that, oh, it's okay. It's not that big of a deal. And these are those things that we start to go down that road that are pulling us away from God and separating us from God in ways that we don't even realize. Does that make sense? Because we're human, and I'm not saying, oh, because I think sometimes we hear something like this, and we're like, oh, man, I sin all the time. I try not to, Lord. And it's about the heart, right? Because we fail even when we're trying to do right. Great example, worship today, okay? Do you think Kirk wants to do the wrong words? No, he just starts singing the wrong words sometimes. He goes, oh, you know, and I love it how he laughs and you know, laughs. We need to realize that. We're human, right? And I know he's like, oh, shoot, that was the wrong line, but he catches it up on the next line. Did he intend to do it? No, it was a mess. That's the same sometimes. We don't go out like, I want to do sin. Sometimes we mess up. We seek forgiveness. God forgives us. But what this is talking about is when we try to manipulate the word, we try to do things that we know are not right, but we keep going down that road because we enjoy it. And we try to kind of, well, is it really bad? And we start compromising. Well, I know the Bible says this, but maybe that's not really what God was saying. And when we start to go down those roads, that's what I'm talking about here, leading us down this path. And that's not God's desire for our life. And there were some people in Thyatira that were trying to probably believe that, oh, it's okay, you know, because I wonder if the whole Jezebel thing, the goddess temples, that was one of the sins. You had to sleep with the temple prostitutes. That was part of the Roman Greek beliefs back in that time. And so people could start going, oh, well, you know, that's just part of what you have to know. What does God's word say? We have to stick to the truth, know the truth, and live by the truth. We may mess up at times. That's the grace of God. But if we start heading in a direction that we know isn't right and we don't change because we enjoy this more than God, that's the thing we have to worry about. Make sense? Sorry, I just felt like I was supposed to clarify that this morning. So Jesus then gives them some instruction that I think that we can learn from too. What's the instruction that Jesus gives to this church? They are instructed to hold on to what they have. Hold on to what they have. So what is this instruction that Jesus is giving them? I believe what Jesus is saying this. You are a church that is full of good works, love, faith, ministry, patience, growth, right? Hold on to these things. Sin leads to death and destruction, but these things lead to life. And so God is calling them to focus on the things that are of the Lord, the things that are good, and to give up the things of the world. Because the things of the Lord will lead to His promises, right? And in verse 26 and 28, he tells us what these promises are. It says, to him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. I will also give him the morning star. And so what promises does Jesus give to this church if they continue to follow his instruction? He promises them actually two things. First, it talks about authority and ruling over the nations. And I believe what he promises here is that they will be heirs to the kingdom. Thus, giving them authority to rule and reign with Jesus, to rule and reign with him. What an amazing promise. And then secondly, it talks about giving them the morning star. And I believe this is the promise of eternity with Jesus. In 2 Peter 1:19, Jesus is referred to as the morning star. And I believe this promise refers to the fact that we will be reunited with Christ, never, never to be without Him again. Eternity with Him. These are amazing promises, being united with Jesus as heirs to the kingdom. And this is why we want to seek the things of the Lord and turn from the sins of this world so that like the church of Thyatira, we can experience these amazing promises of the Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the letters that you wrote to the seven churches of Revelation and how we can receive from them even today. Lord, we know that they were written specifically to these churches, but Lord, I believe they are relevant to us today, and there is so much that we can learn from these verses. Lord, we want to be people who experience the praises that you had for the church of Thyatira here, Lord. We want to be people who walk in these things, Lord. We want to be people who have the good works, Lord, who walk in love, who walk in faith, ministry, patience, and growth, Lord. All these things, we want to grow in these things, Lord. And Lord, we want to be people who turn away from sin, Lord, that don't go down that road of the enemy. And so, Lord, thank you for the example that you set before us and just the words that you speak in these scriptures to challenge us even today, Lord. Thank you for the promises and the instruction that you give us, Lord. May we seek the things of you and grow in the things of you. Hold on to the things of Jesus so that we can experience the promise of eternity, heirs of the kingdom. And so, Lord, we thank you for these things. And we give this word to you. We just pray that, Lord, you speak to each of us where we're at, Lord. What is it that you want to speak to us as individuals today through this word? May we grab hold of those things. May we grow more and more in you. We thank you, we praise you, we give you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.